I could ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't know how many of you listened to our President Trump at the prayer breakfast. Anybody? I listened to him, and he tried to tell a joke. Remember that? He tried to tell a joke. He's like me, telling jokes. I'm terrible at telling jokes. But President Trump was a very sober person and very serious. And the joke didn't, remember, Arnold didn't go over real well. And Arnold got on there and had a retort. But I wanted to open you up with a joke today. Since President Trump tried it, I'm going to try it too. And you had kind of scared me this morning, Jim. Cowboy Joe. Cowboy Joe was telling his fellow cowboys back on the ranch about his first visit to the big city church. When I got there, they made me park my old truck in the corral, Joe began. You mean the parking lot, interrupted Charlie. He was a more worldly fellow. Yeah, I walked up the trail to the door, Joe continued. The sidewalk to the door, Charlie corrected him. Inside the door, I met this dude, Joe went on. That'd be the usher, Charlie said. Well, that usher led me down the chute, Joe said. You mean the aisle, Charlie said. Then he led me to stall and told me to sit there. Joe continued. Pew, Charlie, pew. Yeah, recalled Joe. That's what that pretty lady said to me when I sat down beside her. Now, I don't need you to call CNN or Fox or anybody to criticize my joke because I know it was corny. We've been talking about David in the start of his life as we teach through the life of David, and we talked about at the end of chapter 16, after David was anointed to be the king, the future king of Israel, that David went back and forth between the palace in Jerusalem, well, whether where it was, he wasn't probably in Jerusalem, but we don't know, but he went back and forth between the king, King Saul, and being a shepherd boy. Remember, he would go to play for Saul the harp to calm him down, and Saul would have him come, the servant of Saul, when he started acting up, would have him come and play his harp to try to calm him down. So David's going back and forth from the palace to the Bethlehem, and I've been there to Bethlehem, and I saw the fields where the sheep were and the shepherds were, and that's where David was supposedly at. But then he was going to, there was a battle. The Philistines invaded the country of Israel, and they came into Israeli territory, and the Philistines and the Israelis would line up every day on opposite hillsides, and every day they acted like they were going to start a battle. But then every day for 40 days, that's over a month, for over a month, Goliath would step out and say, send me a man, you know, like that, a little bit louder than that, that we may do war. And if we win, if I win, then you'll be our servants. And if whoever you send to me to fight, and he beats me, then we'll be your servants. And so for 40 days that went on. And David came, sent by his dad. David came, sent by his father. And he came on the scene, just as they were going out to battle. And David heard Goliath. Send me a man that we may fight. I defy the armies of God. I defy the armies of Israel. You bunch of sissies, you bunch of mamby-pambies, you chickens. He's calling them and making fun of the army of Israel. And David, David, something was in David's heart that was different. And what it was is he took offense to Goliath's words. And then he said, I can take this guy on. Remember that? I can take him on. And he starts asking, and of course it's told, if you win, David, you're going to win a lot of prize here, a lot of money. Your family's going to become tax exempt. Now, I'd like to have that. Tax exemption. And you're going to get the king's daughter to marry. And so David, he, as you know, he was a ladies' man. Maybe that, I don't know. Who knows? But he decided to step out and say, I can take on this guy. Well, the word got back to Saul. But before it did, we ended up last week, we saw the voice of David's faith that I can take this giant on. But then we saw the voice of criticism, the voice of mocking David. And his brother Eliab said, David, you little punk, I know why you've come out here. Who'd you leave them few sheep with? You little punk. You just want to be seen out here. And Eliab mocked his motives. And Eliab said, you're just a punk. You shouldn't even be here. And he belittled David. Who'd you leave those few sheep with? You're just a little boy. You can't take this guy on. And then he goes and gets through that. He doesn't respond to his brother. He could have said something to his brother, but he didn't. He kept his mouth shut. And then Saul, he eventually ends up coming before Saul. And if you remember last week, we said verse 33 of chapter 17. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And you remember we talked about last week the words, you can't do it, David. You can't do it. You're just a young boy. And you can't take on this guy. You can't do it. And I ended up the sermon last week with this illustration about how many times in life people will say you can't do something. That you're just not good enough, or you'll never be smart enough, or you'll never be good enough, or whatever the right word is. You can't. Do you know how many times that word can't is used in a church? A lot. You can't do this. I mean, there's always going to be obstacles. And I was remembering a situation, and I told some situations last week, and some of you identified with them. One guy came up to me and said, I remember that guy saying that to you, and he laughed. But I remember another time when we decided we were going to take on a youth pastor. Remember that, Rob and Dan and Dave? Those were interesting times. Our church was beginning to grow, but financially, we have never been a rich church. We have always been a church of common people. And a lot of people look at us and think we're a rich church, but we're not. We need offerings from month to month. That's just the truth. Our building fund rarely makes the budget. But anyway, I remember we talked about bringing on a youth pastor. And we had a vote. But people said, we can't do it. We can't afford it. That's always a big one. We can't afford it. And that's true. We couldn't afford it. And so the leaders of the church devised a plan and said, well, let's do this. Let's lay it out to the congregation. And let the congregation decide if we can do it or not. And this congregation raised enough money. We had $20,000 in the bank, and we had enough that would pay, well, back then, this was 15 years ago, so it would have paid not quite a year, but I'm just trying to say that we went to you, the congregation, and we said, how many of you would give more than you're giving now to bring on a youth pastor? And we raised enough that we had enough for 2 years with people pledging and the money we had set aside. And we had enough for 2 years. And if at the end of 2 years we couldn't afford to do it, we would know. But after 1 year, we'd never used that $20,000. And we had paid that man's salary, and there was enough money there. And there's never been a lack because God's people always respond by faith. And you responded. But many times we're told we can't do something. David was just a boy. He was a teenage kid between 18 and 20 years old. And they said, you can't take on Goliath, David. But he said, I can, and here's how I know I can beat him. He'd killed the lion, he'd killed the bear, and he had experience. And so he knew he could take him on, and he knew he could beat him. But in spite of, we had the voice of David's faith, but then we had the voice of criticism and doubt. You can't do it, David. He ridiculed David's abilities. You're not able to go against the Philistines. Now, this morning I want to talk about the voice of victory. We've talked about the voice of faith, the voice of judgmental criticism and doubt. Saul tries to conform David. Let's look at this in chapter 17. We see David's response to Saul that he can't take him on. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to him, David, go, the Lord be with you. Now, verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor. Saul decides that he wants to put his armor. Now, you can imagine a guy that's a 52 regular, a guy that maybe a 55 regular. I mean, he's tall. Saul is a tall guy. I mean, he's probably 6'5", 6'8". He's tall. He's very, very tall. And he's strong. He's a soldier. Now, he is older now. But can you imagine a guy with a 55 regular trying to put on David a 34 regular? How big that armor would be. But the point is that Saul tries the conventional way. Saul tries to conform David. He tries to put his armor on him. Let's just look at it. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. And he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Now, why did Saul put his armor on David? Tell me why. Protection. Right? Protection. But what else? What is it? Trying to get him to quit? Quite possibly. I think that's the way we've always done it. Anybody going to battle knows they got to have armor on, That's a conventional way of war, correct? It's conventional thinking. Now, my question is that the way we view church? The conventional way of doing things. And I mentioned last week, don't try to put on to the next pastor my armor, because I know my suit wouldn't fit most preachers, especially young preachers. Nor do I want him to, he doesn't even have to wear a suit. But my point is this. We have conventional ways of doing things in the church. And I want you to know that's not always the right way. And it varies with the person. And David had enough sense to say, I can't do it this way. And he took off the armor and he went at Goliath with his staff and his slingshot and a stone. Now, conventional salvation thinking. What's conventional salvation thinking? What is the conventional way that most people, if you'd stop and ask them on the street, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Most people would say, yeah, I hope so. And then you'd ask them this question. If you were to die and stood before God today, right now, and he'd asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Pardon me? The conventional way of thinking is, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. And I'm a good person. So I think I would go to heaven. And I'd say to God, well, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to obey the commandments. I go to church once in a while. But the conventional way of thinking is wrong. The conventional way of thinking is wrong. And it's wrong in this case because there's only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. We're going to show you that today here in just a minute. But the conventional way of thinking about religion is oftentimes wrong. And I know, I've been there, I've had people tell me that, and I'm saying to you, as I stand before God here today, 9 out of 10 people I ask that question to, 9 out of 10 say, well, I've tried to be a good person. And I'm hoping I'll get there because I've tried to be a good person. Now, Saul tries to conform David to his battle plan and thinking. But David understands that the battle isn't with physical weapons. The battle is Yahweh's, the Lord. Our hope for God's power to do amazing feats isn't in conventional religious methods of buildings or programs. It's in prayer and obedience to God's word. The simple truth is that if you or we would just obey God's word, if we would just do what God tells us to do and pray. You know, I'm saying to you this. If we would just get back to the bare necessities of prayer and reading the Bible and obeying it, you would knock down Goliath right and left. I don't think we need a lot of modern weaponry. Jim talked about that in Sunday school. You know, you can have ushers. We talked about having ushers to greet people and all this stuff. And he said, you can have all that, all those people and all those stations to greet people, which is good. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. If you don't have a people who love God and love others, it's nothing. And I'm saying to you that David had just a simple outlook that he was going to take on Goliath with the tools that he knew. Now we come to the fight. At last we come to the fight. But just like the hype, you ever listen to all the hype of the Super Bowl? The hype of all the Super Bowl. And then one team blows out the other. 40-7. You remember that? I hate that. How many of you hate that? I hate that kind of a Super Bowl. I mean, it's just stupid. Or a big boxing match. You know, this big great guy against this big great guy, and they're going to duke it out in Madison Square Garden. It's going to be a great fight. And then in the first round, he knocks him out. And you're so disappointed. Well, that's a little bit the way we go here. I mean, the actual fight takes, I think it was 36 words, and that lasts only one round. But before we get to that, let's look at the Philistine speech in chapter 17, verse 41. So the Philistine came. Now, the author is emphasizing this guy, this Philistine, and he's emphasizing his approach to battle. The Philistine came, began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So he has a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, or he looked, I have a footnote there. He disdained him. He belittled him. That's right. He belittles David. He sees David. He goes out to battle and he's running and he sees David and he belittles him, it says. For he was only a youth, ruddy, good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" I mean, David's, the only thing he could see probably was that he had a staff in his hand. I guess he thought he's going to, if the slingshot fails, I'm going to have to use my staff. But he says, the Philistine sees this and he says, "Am I a dog that you come out against me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Now, Goliath is infuriated by the insult that the best Israel could produce to battle was a kid, a youth. When the Philistines see David, he mocks two things, David's youth and his weaponry. Now, then he curses David by his god, gods, I should say. Let's look at David. David does not back down. David does not back down, verse 45. I mean, David answers fiery words with fiery words. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." Wow, is that not bold words? A kid, a 20-year-old kid talking to a 9-foot-6 giant. Think of that. He says, "I'm going to cut your head off." And Goliath, boy, I'm sure that ticked him off. Oh, man. Oh, boy. That's so funny. But he says, the Lord, let me catch my place. "I'm going to cut your head, take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Now here's what key, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, it's very interesting to me that David had the right thinking. Why was he doing this? And here was why. The name of the Lord. He wanted everybody there to know that the name of his God, Yahweh the Lord, was the true God. And that is a main purpose for us. We need people to come to know that there's only one true God. And it's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one true Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a Trinity, and I'm not denying the deity of Christ, and I'm not denying the deity of the Holy Spirit. But I do know this, that this God that David talked about, he wanted that all the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. Now, throughout Scripture, I want to, in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, where God calls Abraham, God says that, well, let's just go there. I better go there. Genesis chapter 12. Keep your finger, put a marker in 17 of Samuel, and go to Genesis 12. Verse 2, I will, speaking to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you. Now that's Israel. And make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, all of this world, all of this world, all the people of this world will be blessed if they bless Abraham's seed. Of course, who is Jesus? But he wants all this world to be blessed and to know that he is the Lord. Now, I want you to go as well with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And look at verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I said verse 8, but verse 9. Deuteronomy 28, 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Now he's speaking to Israel. Just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. That's the word of Lord there is Yahweh. And they shall be afraid of you. Now, he wants all the peoples of the earth to see that they were called, that Israel was called by the name of the Lord. Now go with me to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. This is God's theme often throughout the Old Testament, that God wanted all the world to know that he was the true God. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, that's not what I'm looking for. Exodus 9. Oh, I'm in Deuteronomy. Boy. Exodus 9, 16. Let's try that. But indeed, for this purpose have I raised you up, that is Israel, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You see, God wants to use Israel and Abraham's seed, that is Jesus, that all the world would know the name of the Lord. And then, we won't turn there, but one other scripture for those of you who take notes. In 1 Kings 8, 42 through 43. Now, I want you to turn to the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I believe God wants all people to come to his Son. And in Philippians chapter 2, after it talks about Jesus Christ humbling himself in the death of his cross and raising him up, in verse 9 it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when David says, I am coming to you in the name of the Lord, that all the people of the earth may know the Lord is the God of Israel. God wants people to know that there's only one true God. And that one true God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't listen to the lies that every religion is the same. There's different roads, but they all lead to the same place. Many roads lead to Rome. There's only one road to heaven. And I say that because there's only one God. And that is the road that God has provided, his Son, Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, I am the road. I am the way. It's the word road. I am the road. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I want to show you this, and I want you to see about the power of the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, I know I'm getting a little bit sidetracked, and I don't care anymore. I just don't care. I'll get you out of here. You'll get out of here in time to see the Super Bowl. No, seriously. In Acts chapter 2, the name of Jesus Christ has power. The name of Jesus Christ has all power. Remember Peter and John as they were coming into the temple at Solomon's colonnade, and they were walking into the temple, like walking into, of course, it was big doors. And there was a beggar sitting there who was lame. Remember that? And he's asking alms for the poor. And Peter, verse 5, it says in Acts chapter, what did I say? 2, looks like it's in 3. Verse 5. So he gave this lame man, Peter says, look at us in verse 4. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, look at verse 15. Peter is now preaching to the religious crowd, and he told them, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God the Father raised from the dead, that is, raised Jesus from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, that is Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is this. When David says, you're coming to me with a sword, you're coming to me with a javelin, and you're coming to me with a spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of Israel, the God, the true God. And I'm saying to you that in the New Testament, that's the name of Jesus. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. All throughout this, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God wants all the people of this world to know this great truth, that the name of Jesus has the power to save you. In chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this, neither is there salvation in any other name, in any other, for there is what? No other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. The only way that God will save David And the only way that God will save your soul and take you to heaven is faith in the name and the work of Jesus Christ. And what he did for you on the cross, that was the greatest battle of all history. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and when he arose from the dead conquering death, his name has the power to save your eternal soul from separation from God forever. Have you turned to Jesus as your Savior? And have you understood your great need of him? Your great need, just as David needed the power of God to save him from Goliath, even more so, well, I don't know more so, but the same, you need the power of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross to save you from your sins. Now, he wanted all the people would know there that day that there was a God in Israel. And secondly, he does not save by military weapons like swords and spears. He saves us through faith in him. Whatever you face, whatever strategy you take always remember this, that your battle that you're praying for is a spiritual battle. And you need the name of Jesus. And without the name of Jesus, you will never defeat Goliath. You won't do it. You need the name of Jesus Christ. The real battle is between God and Satan. You think of your loved ones, your Goliath is. You can attack using a worldly mind like Saul with its weapons, its armor, or you can attack the true enemy, Satan, using the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and obedience. The battle took 36 words. And let's just go back to 1 Samuel. And look at the battle. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead. Look at this. And he fell on his face to the earth. He didn't fall backwards. Boom! And he fell face forward to the earth. The whole earth shook, I'm sure. I'm kidding. Anyway. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore he ran and stood over the body of the Philistine. He took his sword, he took the Philistine's sword, and he drew it out of its sheath and he killed him. Cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Flies, I don't know. They just started taking off everywhere. They were like ants. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. The wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shemarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines. They chased them into their fortified cities. And then they came back and plundered the Philistines' tent site there at the battlefield. And I love this. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put Goliath's armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose kid is this guy? Whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him, brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Put that up there, Rich. Did you put that up there yet? I ran across this picture of, it was an artist's rendition of this, and I kind of liked it. Can you imagine how big Goliath's head was? Now you say that's gory. Let me tell you something about the Middle East. It's gory over there. And David walks around with Goliath's head. This was an artist's rendition of that. And he comes up, and everywhere he goes that day, he's got Goliath's head in his hand. Look at the next page. This is the last one I got. Can you imagine? That's a good picture of how David walked around all day. I was trying to think, there's got to be something there in carrying around. It was a trophy, like the Awana kids, when they win at the Olympics, they wear their medallions the next day. Well, that's what David did, only he carried a head around all day. But he had beat this giant and won a great victory. Now, the victory of faith. Well, there's so much that could be said there. The scene of David's triumph today was that we saw in the story today was not the beginning, though. I want to kind of zero in on some things as I close here. This day that David faced Goliath and won the battle was not the root of the beginning of his success. The root of his greatness stemmed back to when he was a teenager. It stemmed back to him growing up on the hillside of Bethlehem and practicing that sling. I mean, every day David practiced with that sling. Every day he did that. And he was precise. And what I'm trying to say is, kids, it is important, your youth and your time of using your talents and skills for Jesus Christ is not when you're big. It's right now, when you're a child, when you're a teenager. Get involved in serving Christ. Get involved in singing for Christ, like David. I mean, David did that, didn't he? Didn't David? Look at all the songs David must have written when he was a teenager. The Lord is my shepherd. When he was a teenage kid, he was walking with God in depth, even as a teenager. Your lives are important, and your living for God now is important. And that was the roots out of which stemmed the greatness of taking on Goliath. That's important to realize. Now, after his victory, let's think about after the victory. After his victory, David's status rose to lofty levels that were dangerously high. I mean, think of this. No one else attempted what David did. He had to overcome his brother's ridicule. He had to overcome Saul's attack on his inept abilities. His victory was unique. The mysterious combination of the human and divine had produced this victory. David contributed. He practiced countless hours with his sling. God contributed. His spirit inspired David with faith, courage, and superintended and guided that stone. All great spiritual achievements come from a combination of these two factors. God uses people to do great things. God uses people to do great things. Your ministries, your life, your heart for God is important. Don't ever underestimate that God doesn't see your life and service to Christ. Get involved and be a part. Now, catch that statement. All great spiritual achievements come from a combination of God's providence and power using man's faith. Now, think of this one. Try to picture this today. And we're almost done. We're coming in for a landing. But this is important. This is very, very important here. David was an instant overnight national hero. People, important people, flocked just to be around him, to know his name. And then I said, and stick a microphone in his face, wanting to know, how'd you kill Goliath? Right? You don't think they were? They were all around him. Here was King Saul, here was Abner, here was Jonathan, and everywhere David went, people flocked to David. Fox was there, CNN was there, ABC. Am I not right? If that happened today, am I not right? NBC, pardon me?
It is happening today.
That's right. NBC was there, CBS was there, the president was there. The Secretary of Defense was there. What a moment for David. How would David react? It is possible to win a war in a battlefield and lose it at the conference table. Therefore, it is equally possible for David to slay Goliath, yet lose the battle of equal importance in his own mind. How easily it would have been for David to embellish his own part and to conquer Goliath. If David had become proud, he would have been useless to God. But David knew it was God that had killed the lion and the bear and Goliath, and that God had enabled him all the way. And so David won another important victory. He defeated pride. That's an important enemy. That's a powerful enemy, pride. It'll kill you. It would kill me. He also defeated the vindictive spirit. I told you so, he could have said to his brother or to Saul. But David did not nurture a vengeful spirit toward his brother. And David and Jonathan close, and we'll just pick up there next week. But Jonathan becomes a great blessing and companion to David. Jonathan, by the way, is Saul's son. Now, if Saul's king, who's the next king in logical thinking? Jonathan. Saul's 70, Jonathan's roughly 50 years old, David's 20. And yet Jonathan saw what God saw. This young man is special. And he takes off his armor and his robe and he gives it to David. And he makes a covenant with David to be his friend. And I take it more like a mentor to David. Now, where do you stand in this? And I would only hope that you would not be among the, it's easy to be, we can'ts. I can't become a greater Christian. I can't offer more. I can't do this. I can't be more faithful. I can't do it. Oh, yes, you can. You can love God with all your heart, just like David. And let me tell you something. This is the honest to God's truth, I swear to God. God can reward you and bless you with greatness and blessing of happiness if you'll just love God and seek God. And I'm telling you the truth, that God will bless your life. I don't care where you are. Or what you might think, well, I can never, listen, I'm telling you, God can take your precious life, your very valuable life, and give you so much fulfillment and happiness beyond what you could ever imagine. Amen. Is that not true? I know it's true. And I don't care what your name is. I don't care who your parents were. I don't care what your job is in life. I don't care if you've got a high school degree, a college degree, a graduate degree. I don't care if you've got any degree. It doesn't matter. God takes you right where you are
And he loves on you through his son and Jesus Christ. And you will grow to know him and love him. And he will change your life. And pretty soon you'll be taking on Goliaths. Did you hear me? You'll have the faith that God gives you to take on Goliath. I believe that. I know that. It's true. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. So much truth here in this story. It's not a children's story. It's so applicable to us today. Give us the faith to believe your word and to step out that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. To step out in believing that, God, you are more than able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory in world without end. Amen. In Jesus' name I pray, open our eyes. And if there's one here without Christ, I pray they might come to even to understand salvation is in your name alone, Jesus. Amen. That's all I want to close real quickly here. Yes, Dwight.
I want to add two words to your last statement.
Okay.
We can take on Goliath and win.
And win. That's a good word, and win. Faith is the victory, isn't it? That overcomes the world. Faith in God. Not faith in faith, but faith in the Almighty God and in Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, and you'd say, Brother Roy, Pastor, I want to get saved. I want that life of Christ, that abundant life. Well, God wants you to have it more than you want it. More than you want it, he wants you to have a new life. And I don't care if you're thinking, I got this and I got that. I can't do that. And I'm saying to you, you come to God the way you are, and he'll receive you and take and change your life. Thank you for your patience today. I'm so late. I'm always late. I must have been born late.